It is such an honor and a joy to be with you today. I so appreciate the invitation by Dr. Anderson, a man I love very much, a man who has taught me a great deal. He's been to our church several times, and I've been able to spend time with him. And I so appreciate his emphasis on service. And let me say, as a local pastor, that the local church needs students like you. Local churches need people with hearts for God, with a passion for serving Christ, a passion to know Him better each day. And that begins with a heart of service. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to guide your attention to Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. To serve effectively, we must have the heart of a servant. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul gives these instructions. If there be therefore, Philippians 2, 1, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your exceeding power and might. And we are especially grateful for the love that you have shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would look to his example and that we would draw upon his power for service, the power that we need so desperately from you. And I pray that we would truly cultivate a mindset of humility, a mindset of service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 1784, Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to the son of Cotton Mather, sharing an incident that when he was young, he had had with his father when he was 18 years old. And Franklin writes, "He, his father, received me into his library, and on my taking leave, showed me a shorter way out of the house through a narrow passage, which was crossed by a beam overhead. We were still talking as I withdrew, he accompanying me behind, and I turning partly towards him when he said hastily, 'Stoop, stoop.' I did not understand him till I felt my head hit against the beam. He was a man that never missed an occasion of giving instruction. And upon this, he said to me, you are young and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you may miss many hard thumps. Franklin then adds, "This advice, thus beat into my head, has frequently been of use to me, and I often think of it when I see pride mortified and misfortunes brought upon people by their carrying their heads too high." There's good biblical support for this sentiment. In James 4:6, we find, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." If we are going to be effective servants of Christ, then we must cultivate this mindset of humility. I want you to notice, number one, unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. This is the first of three ways in which we can cultivate the heart of a servant. You see, the pursuit of unity must be based on truth. And I want to stress that from the beginning. We cannot compromise our convictions, which are based on the eternal principles of God's Word. There is the cry of the world for unity at all costs, and that is unbiblical. But God does call us to true unity. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And here is that fellowship, here is that common bond and that unity. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, we as God's people need to have that unity. Apparently, the Philippian church faced the danger of discord and division from personal conflict. Paul goes on to talk about this in chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the practical setting of this instruction. Disunity is a potential danger for every church. It's a danger that Paul addressed on numerous occasions. You see, we should be united, first of all, in our love for one another. Warren Wiersbe says this, "Paul knew what some church workers today do not know, that there is a difference between unity and uniformity. True spiritual unity comes from within. And my friends, it is the Holy Spirit who binds us together in unity as we walk in love with one another. True unity is a matter of the heart. Now, uniformity may come from without. People may try to force us to get along with others. But what we want is true spiritual unity. In this present text, Paul is focusing on the same special and mutual love that believers are to have for one another. And the love he speaks of in another letter is the same in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He speaks of the love or the charity of every one of you all toward each other and how it abounds. This should characterize the people of God. Love can make all the difference between unity and uniformity. The foundation for the believer's oneness is the unity that God grants us in answer to the prayer of Jesus that His people may be one in John 17 and verse 21. That they may be one, He says, "as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us." As long as that unity is based in truth and in love, it is a unity that we must pursue. And the Bible repeatedly reminds us of our unity in Christ and with other believers. Let me ask you this question today. Are you doing all you can to walk in harmony with your fellow believers? Do you put God and others first in your life? We should also not only be united in love, but also united in our purpose. Our purpose as God's people is to bring glory to God. That should be something that all of us can agree upon. We're all individuals, we're all unique, but we strive toward the common goal of bringing glory to God and also of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Problems arise when individuals glorify themselves or others instead of glorifying God. One basketball coach gave this advice: where will an attack on the team come from? Sometimes the attack comes from without, but many times it comes from within. You see, attacks from the outside tend to make you stronger as the team unites in defense. However, teams that collapse usually do so because they are weak on the inside. Perhaps one person wants the glory and the recognition, so that bond is broken. A true team has three primary components: unity of purpose, trust, and self-sacrifice. A.W. Tozer gives us this illustration, and for you musicians, you can relate to this. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to a common standard to which each one must individually bow." So, 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. When we walk with God in sincerity, we will walk in humility and in unity with one another. And friends, we must have that unity as we pursue this humble mindset of service. Number one is so important: unity in Christ. Number two is humility through Christ. It is through His power that we find the power, that we find the ability to have such a mindset. I want you to notice in chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, that He says to avoid strife. Chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." The word strife means selfish ambition. It presents the picture of a group of people who are involved in destructive rivalries. The word vainglory means conceit or vanity. It has the idea that one is trying to impress others with his greatness. Instead, Paul urges us to put the needs of others first. An athlete can introduce strife by attacking the mindset of the entire team. The team's goal or direction is distracted then from what is most important. It's done by introducing goals that do not fit the team's purpose. For example, if the team's goal is to be as competitive as possible, someone might insist on equal playing time for all players instead. People begin to think of individual glory and recognition. Sometimes it happens that way with the people of God. We take our mind off of our true objective, the objective that we should have. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We forget that we are all working to the glory of God. Our desire to be first and to get ahead of others can destroy what God is trying to do through the local church. And my friends, we can see it time and time again. Selfish ambition will eventually backfire. We see this in James chapter 4, where believers are devoured by an attitude of worldliness and they begin to turn on one another. There was an ambitious farmer, unhappy about the yield of his crops, and he heard of a highly recommended new seed corn. So he bought some, and he produced a crop that was so abundant, his astonished neighbors asked him to sell them a portion of the new seed. But the farmer, afraid that he would lose a profitable, competitive advantage, refused. The second year, the new seed did not produce as good a crop. And in the third year, the crop was still worse. Then it dawned upon the farmer that his prize corn was being pollinated by the inferior grade of corn from his neighbor's fields. His selfishness backfired. And my friends, the same thing will happen to us when we focus upon ourselves, upon our own glory, rather than upon Jesus first and others second. We must then avoid selfishness. This is how we have humility through Christ, by His power. Some people have a hard time getting along with others because they always feel the need to exalt themselves while putting others down. There was a recent interview with a popular actress, and it illustrates the self-centeredness of our culture. She was asked this question: what is one good choice that everyone can make to improve the world around them? She answered, "Look for your own truth. Live your own truth instead of repeating anyone else's." She explained, "What's crucial to me is to make my audience question old beliefs." And so she even counsels her fans to engage in a daily practice of asking, "What do I need today?" Because the only person who will know what works for you is you. That is the selfish mindset that characterizes this world. It is not to characterize us as God's people. What is the remedy for this? The remedy for selfishness? It is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we come to number three: submission to Christ. Submission to Christ. Number one, unity in Christ. Number two, humility through Christ. And number three, submission to Him, to Christ. Paul encourages us to have the same mindset or attitude that Christ had upon this earth. This standard is high, but nonetheless, Christ is our example in all things. And this is where we come to the great passage in verses 6 through 8. Where Christ, in verse 6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, co-equal in glory and power with the Father, co-eternal with the Father. And yet He took upon Himself full humanity, without sin, as we find in Hebrews 7:26. But nonetheless, full humanity. And He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. What a great example He is for us. He began His ministry, one said, by being hungry, yet He is the bread of life. He ended His earthly ministry by being thirsty, and yet He is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet He is the King. He was accused of having a demon, yet He cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet He is the one who wipes away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet He redeemed us to God by Himself. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet He is the Good Shepherd. He died, yet by His death, He destroyed the power of death. He did not insist upon His own rights. When He took upon Himself full humanity, of course He did not divest Himself of deity. That would have been impossible. But He did not insist upon His prerogatives. And my friends, that is what we find in life. That is what is common to ourselves with our sin nature. To insist upon my rights, what I deserve, me first. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the example of humble, selfless service. Guy King said it this way. He illustrates the selfless mind, the sacrificial mind, and the serving mind. In every way, He is our example. But I also want to say this, my friends. He is the one who gives us the power to fulfill this great privilege that we have of serving Him. He had no tears, the song says, for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Notice the pattern in verses 9 through 11. Now comes the exaltation. And there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the pattern. Humility, humble service, and then exaltation and glory. And my friends, I can say to you, I'm 51 years old. I was saved when I was 20 years old. I wish that I was saved younger. But I've been serving the Lord since that time, and it is a joy and a privilege to serve Him. Some people talk about the hardships of serving God. But the true hardship comes with living without God. There is joy and peace beyond measure when we serve God with a humble heart. It is worth it to serve Him. And I say to you today, keep on serving Him. Don't listen to this world, which tells you to put yourself first and your own interests above those of others. Put God first, and then put others before yourself. If we cultivate humility in our lives, God promises to use us in ways we could never imagine, and I am living proof of that today. One pastor spoke of how he conducted the funeral for a man who had helped develop the famous Boeing 747 aircraft. And he said, after the service, I spoke with his widow and commented on how remarkable it was that her late husband had helped build that marvelous machine, the 747 aircraft. And she said, the truth is, he worked on one little switch box, smaller than a loaf of bread. In fact, that's all he worked on for 15 years. But when that giant aircraft took off, it was the happiest day of his life. Because you see, he had worked on that one small switch box for more than a decade. And that huge plane could not have lifted off without that small contribution. The lesson is this. Often we see only our seemingly small efforts. We feel that we're unimportant. But God does not measure success in the way that this world does. He sees the heart. And He is the one who gives honor and exaltation in the final analysis. He is the one who gives salvation and joy and peace. My friend, it is worth it to serve God. Cultivate that heart of humble service. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for this place that for so many years has been training people to serve you. And for so many years has carried that special emphasis of humble service. And Father, may we, by your Holy Spirit, cultivate the mind of Christ, a mind of humble service for the one who gave everything for us. We understand that this does not come naturally. We cannot do this in our own power and strength. But we submit ourselves to you. As we begin this year, we pray, Lord, that you would truly give us unity. Help us to walk in love with one another. Help us to put you first in our lives. Help us to think of others above ourselves. Father, we pray that you would bless our efforts. And you, in the end, are our reward. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.